The reading today is from Daniel 5, page 890. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you all the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourselves and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor because of the high position he gave him. All the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote in the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62.
Emma, thank you. Thank you for reading. And good evening, everyone. My name is Matt Fuller. If we've not met, I'm the vicar here. I struck me going through Daniel. It's been a long time since we've organised a trip to the British Museum. Anyone want to go to the British Museum? This is the most overwhelming place to go to. But particularly when you look at this part of the scriptures, and you can see friezes from the Babylonian time, and you can see these vast friezes from the Medo-Persian palace at Susa. And you think, oh my goodness, this is the stuff that the Bible talks about. Like, I can actually see it. It's really very encouraging and helps put things in context. Anyway, you might not like that. I think it'll be excellent. But everyone loves a bit of history. Let me pray, and then we'll look at this together. Daniel chapter 5. Our great God and Father, we don't want to be like the fool in this passage who did not humble himself and did not honor you. Father, be at work, we pray, by your Spirit through the scriptures to humble us, to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have one who is most worthy of all our honor and praise. We do ask it in his name. Amen. Daniel 5, in essence, the main point is it's a comparison between two kings, between a Nebuchadnezzar, we looked at last time in Daniel chapter 4, and his descendant, Belshazzar, who is the fool in the passage today. It's a comparison, and the difference between them is really quite simple: humility. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king, humbled himself and recognized that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of earth and gives them to whom he will. And Belshazzar said, and that's the difference. One humbled himself and one did not. So it's quite simple. It's humility. Will you humble yourself and honor the Lord or not? That's really Daniel chapter 5. Humility. I don't know if many of you watched. There was a really fascinating, you can go online, you have to pay to watch it, I'm afraid. But there's a great, really interesting debate. It was two weekends ago, held in New York, between Ayaan Hirsi Ali and Richard Dawkins. Now, some will be familiar, Ayaan Hirsi Ali, born Somali, Muslim, ultra-strict Muslim, part of the Muslim Brotherhood. As fundamentalist as it possibly gets, but I had one or two questions, and when she had an arranged marriage, forced upon her, fled to the Netherlands, was asylum seeker there, and sort of completely rejected her Islamic background and became quite a prominent face and speaker in the New Atheist movement. Christopher Hitchens said she was the star of the New Atheist movement, the brightest of them all. But in more recent days, she said, actually, I've become a Christian. Now, I don't know what to make of that in truth, and the Lord knows. But the debate publicly between her and Richard Dawkins was, I mean, it's extraordinary. Because it comes up at this point, her faith. And you kind of have to watch it to get the sense of it. She's very gentle. She looks quite frail in it. Not frail, that's not the wrong term. Nervous. Nervous in front of the audience. Nervous in front of Richard Dawkins. But let me give you a little bit of what she says. It's a transcript, so it doesn't read so well. So it's a literal transcript. But she's talking to Dawkins and says, "We've been friends a long time, and I think of you as a mentor. But you come from a place where there's nothing. But when you accept that there is something, there is a powerful entity for me. The God that turned me around, I think that the vicar no longer sounds nonsensical. I really like her. It makes a great deal of sense, and it's also layered with the wisdom of millennia. And so, like you, I did mock faith in general, and Christianity in particular. But I don't do that anymore. And again, that's where humility comes into it. It doesn't seem in 2024, after I went through that experience, it doesn't seem nonsensical to me, and I don't mock it. I think that I've come down to my knees to say that those people who have faith have something that we who lost our faith don't have." She's very quietly spoken. The room, you could really hear a pin drop. And Dawkins' jaw is completely on the floor. Like, you are my protege. What on earth has happened? But she says, in one sense, it's just humility. I realize I've just got to get down on my knees and say that there's something bigger than me. And I need to follow. Now, I don't know what to make. There's actually quite a... it'd be lovely to hear more of Jesus in her testimony. I don't know what's quite going on, whether she's on a journey or whether she's there. I don't know. But humility. It's extraordinary there, humility. In the center of our passage tonight is this contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Verse 21. Nebuchadnezzar... he was driven mad, but then he eventually comes, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 21, in this history lesson. He acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets them over anyone he pleases. But you, Belshazzar, his son or descendant, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. You know this, but you will not humble yourself, and your life is over. What a sobering passage. It is sobering, and yet at the same time, as most of Daniel in these early chapters is, it's slightly full of mirth as well. Humility. That is the issue of Daniel chapter 5. Now, if you've never read this story, you can't even, as it was going through, you might have thought, oh, I sort of know this. There's sort of familiar lines from it. Some obvious ones. Your days are numbered. Well, that's from here. You've been weighed and found wanting. That's here. Anyone who's seen the classic A Knight's Tale, please someone nod at least. Some of my references are really out of date, I know. Okay, Sam. Sam has seen A Knight's Tale, classic. It's a brilliant film. Anyway, that's the sort of the motif that goes on there, that you've been weighed, you've been measured, and you have been found wanting. I mean, it comes from that. It comes from here. Most obviously, perhaps, the writing on the wall. Who knew that Sam Smith and James Bond looked to Daniel 5 for references? And I'll spare you my little warble of that. I don't go as high as Sam Smith, to be honest, so that won't work super well. But the book of Daniel, if you've just joining us, the message has come throughout the book, really. Trust in the Most High God, who is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. That would be the message of the book of Daniel. Trust in the Most High God, who is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. On the earth, and he puts in charge who he chooses. Now, if you were with us back when we started looking at this little section in chapter 2, chapters 2 to 7, they're very rare in the Old Testament. Overwhelmingly, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. These chapters are written in Aramaic. And they go a little bit like this. I think I've scribbled them on the sheet or on the screen. Won't go run through it all. But there's sort of what you might call a chiasm or a sandwich structure. So the outside, you work to the center. The center is chapters 4 and 5, where the Most High humbles Nebuchadnezzar and the Most High humbles Belshazzar. Last time, chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar says, I've achieved greatness here. I am invincible. But this is somewhat the center and the refrain that's run through these chapters. Three times in chapter 4, once here. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and sets them over anyone he pleases. At the center of this sort of sandwich chiasm, this comparison, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, both arrogant, but one humbles himself, the other does not. Let me give you one other little bit of context. Daniel has been the sort of the main character. It is his book so far, but time has passed on. So the great king Nebuchadnezzar, who took Babylon really to its pinnacle of the power of that great empire, he's been dead a few generations. On the throne is a man called Nabonidus, he's not in this story, but he's off fighting. The Medo-Persians, they're the next empire that's going to take over. He's off fighting in the country, so he leaves his son Belshazzar ruling over the capital, the city of Babylon, which is why you get, hey, Daniel, you work it out, you can become number 3. I'm number 2, my dad's number 1, you can be number 3. That's what's going on. Okay, it's a few years, about 23 years since Nebuchadnezzar had died. And things have got worse for the Babylonian Empire, and you can see, you get to the end of this story in chapter 5, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So if you were here in chapter 2, we had this prediction of these empires. There'd be the Babylonian Empire, then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. It's time for a change. And so the writing's on the wall, as it were, and his days are numbered, as it were. And what's he going to do? We know from Persian records, by the way, you can read all this in the British Museum. The year is 539 BC. The Babylonian army with Nabonidus is defeated on October the 10th, and Babylon, the city, falls 2 days later. So it's in that context that Belshazzar's having a feast. It's a magnificent attempt at hedonistic denial of reality. We're all about to die. Let's get smashed. That's what goes on here. Now, let's pick it up. So, let's pick it up from verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet a thousand of his nobles, and drank wine with him. Tell you what, they do a lot of drinking. They drank wine, verse 2. They were drinking, verse 3. They drank, verse 4. They drank. There's a lot of drinking going on. Nat, it's a good night for you. You're going to sell a lot of wine. They are drinking heavily at this thing. But the focus really falls not on what they're drinking, whatever it is, shout enough to pap, but where from, verse 2. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so they might drink from them. Well, we'll read later on what God makes of that. That is sticking two fingers up to the living God. These were vessels, drinking vessels, plates, etc., and cups from God's temple. And so it seems at this moment in time, they'd never been used. Nebuchadnezzar had never used them, and he'd honored the Lord. But at this moment of time, perhaps in desperation, Belshazzar's saying, okay, let's get everyone in, get all the gang, all the nobles from the land, let's get 1,000 in, and I am demonstrably, ostentatiously going to say, my ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, he worshipped the Lord. To the Lord, we're worshipping other gods. And maybe that'll work, because that God doesn't, my old great-granddad's dad doesn't, God doesn't seem to be working. We need other gods. We're going to worship them instead. seems to be what's going on here. Let's spit in the eye of Nebuchadnezzar's God, says Belshazzar. Maybe we'll be safe if we worship these others. So he does that. And verse 5, as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood and stone. If you're here for chapter 2, do you remember? The empires of the world were gold, Babylon, silver, Medo-Persian, bronze, Greek, iron, Roman. So what it's saying here is, Belshazzar says, I am not trusting in the Lord. I'm trusting in human empires. That's what he's declaring at this moment in time. But he gets a bit of a shock, verse 5. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Well, you might, if all of a sudden, you know, on this wall at the front, a hand appeared and started writing. But freak you out a little bit, I suppose. It certainly freaks out Belshazzar. The translation is very polite, as sometimes our English translation is. Literally, the knots of his joints were loosened. Or as we would say, he lost control of his bodily functions. He stood there, saying, oh, yeah, we're worshipping these new gods. The Lord, idiot, we're worshipping these gods. Sees a hand on the wall, and he does a piddle in his robe. And everyone can see it because it starts to pool around his feet. That's what is politely being described here. He panics. What do you do? Verse 7. The king summoned the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners, and he said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever can read this writing and tells you what it means will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain round his neck, and he'll be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now, at this point, if you've been with us for like the book of Daniel, you'll be thinking, how do these jobs still exist? They're always useless. They're always absolutely useless. And it's a bit like some sort of farce. Do you remember chapter 2? We've had it. And chapter 4, we've had it. And now in chapter 5, we have it. The king says, I've got a problem. What do I do? Summon the astrologers and diviners and magicians. And they all come on. Can you solve the problem? No. And off they go. And that's how we're meant to read it. It's ridiculous. Oh my goodness. How can we be doing this again? It never works. But they do come and they can't do anything. Verse 8, all the king's wise men came in. They couldn't read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So Belshazzar became more terrified. His face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. I don't know. Why is that? Is it only he that can see the hand on the wall? Is that why they can't read it? Is that why they're baffled and he's terrified? I don't know. We don't know all the details. Fortunately, there's one sensible person there. Verse 10, the queen mum. The queen mum comes in. I take it that's the best translation because he's already got all his wives and concubines there in chapter 5, verse 2. So it seems to me that verse 10, the queen mum comes in and says, oh, you idiot. No, she doesn't politely say it. She's a bit more polite than that. May the king live forever. Oh, you've wet yourself. Oops. Don't look so pale. These guys are all idiots. We've seen it before. Get Daniel. Better call Daniel. Whenever we have these problems in the past, we call Daniel. The spirit of the gods lives in him. Get Daniel. Okay, let's call Daniel. And then let's slow down and pick it up here, because verse 13, Daniel appears on the scene. Two things I want to stress that he calls out in his explanation of what happens here. He says to Belshazzar, there's been a failure to humble himself and a failure to honor God. Those are the mistakes, okay? There's a failure to humble himself and a failure to honor God. First then, a failure to humble himself. Verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel? One of the exiles, my father, the king brought from Judah. So he's a bit rude. The queen mum has just told him, get Daniel. He was like number two in the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, like when the kingdom was really great, Daniel ran it. Get him. And so Daniel's brought in, and he doesn't say, ah, you're Daniel. I hear you're like the best chief of staff ever. You're Daniel. You're one of the exiles. You're the foreigner. So he's a bit rude to him. And unlike chapter 4, we won't look at it all up, but when Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel, I know that the Spirit of God dwells within you. Here it's all a bit more tenuous. So verse 14, I've heard that the Spirit of the gods lives in you. Verse 16, I've heard you're able. Look, is it true, Daniel? I mean, I've had all these diviners and magicians and astrologers. I've had them wheeled in and wheeled out, and they're all useless. So I've heard you can do some stuff. Are you any good? Can you do some stuff? Foreigner. So he's a bit rude to Daniel. And so Daniel comes back at him, I guess, verse 17. Oh, look, by the way, Daniel, look, I've made this promise. You can be like number three in the kingdom if you can explain what's going on. Daniel, verse 17, you can keep your stuff. To be honest, you're dead tonight. Being made number three in the kingdom by someone who's going to reign for like five more hours, it's not that impressive. So you can keep your stuff, O great king. Now, let me give you a history lesson with a pretty punchy implication. And here's the lesson, verse 18. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father or ancestor Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor, because the high position he gave him, all the nations of the peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. Tell you what, your ancestor, he was a proper king. Like, everyone feared him. He ruled everyone. He was much better than you. Implication. Because you're scared that the Medes and the Persians are going to come and invade. Nebuchadnezzar was never scared. He was much greater than you. Problem was, though, verse 20, he was arrogant. Verse 20, when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne, stripped of his glory, driven away from the people, and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys, he ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. Until, eventually, he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and set them over anyone he wishes. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar was amazingly, he's a brilliant, in terms of wildly successful king, unopposed, the greatest power on the planet. He was arrogant, but God humbled him. And there came a point where Nebuchadnezzar said, it's all God's. Everything I've achieved is due to the Lord. All that we have is due to the Lord. And he worshipped him. But here's the implication, here's the kick. Verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his descendant, have not humbled yourself, though you knew this. You knew this. This is the greatest king Babylon ever had. Everyone knows what happened to him. Everyone knows. He's like the most important person in your whole family tree. He's like the founder of the empire. Everyone knows. I mean, everyone knows, like, when great-grandpa Nebuchadnezzar went, like, mooing with the cows and like, eoring with the donkeys and chewing the cud with the ox. I mean, it was all a bit embarrassing. We all know that. You know that. You know what happened. He came back and said, I was arrogant, I was proud. We must worship the Most High God. He gives us everything. He is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. He gives them to who he will. He has given us this kingdom. We follow him. You know this. You know all of this. And yet you said, I'll do things my way. I'm not honoring that God. You knew this. How much more that could that be said in the 21st century? Jesus Christ appeared on this planet in the first century, claiming to be God. And we know this. We know this. He died upon a cross and said, I've done that to pay for all you've done wrong. He rose again and said, if you trust in me, I'll take you to heaven. You know this. He said there's an afterlife and what you do now matters. You know this. And maybe to be really direct, there's some who are coming along at the moment and some here tonight who wouldn't call yourself Christians. And well, for some, you don't. You know, we're just investigating and it's all new and you don't know quite what to make of it. That's fine. Take your time. Work it out. Others have been investigating for a while. You know this. You know the claims of Jesus. What are you waiting for? Humble yourself. Trust in him. You know this. For those of us who are Christians, I think there must be an ongoing sense that with Nebuchadnezzar, we need to acknowledge verse 21. The Most High's kingdom is sovereign, the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth and sets them over anyone he chooses. All you and I have, everything we have, we've been given by the sovereign Lord. You know this. Got a good income? God gave you that. Yeah, but I worked really hard. And, you know, I've used my intellect. Yeah, who gave you the capacity to work hard? Who gave you the education? My parents. Who set you in that family? He did. Everything you have, he's given you. Got a job you really enjoy? He gave you that. Oh, yeah, but, like, I passed all my exams and, yeah. Well, what if you've been born in 16th century Peru? How many exams would you have passed? How much would you be earning now? Or would you have been born in this country in the 13th century? Would you be working for PwC? No, they didn't exist then. There's a rhetorical nonsense. What do you have that he hasn't given you? He not only sets anyone over the kingdoms, he sets you in every place you have. All that you have has been given to you by the sovereign Lord. You know this. Humble yourself. Give him the credit. Give him the praise. Belshazzar. First mistake, there was a failure to humble himself. Secondly, it goes along with it, a failure to honor God. So the headline is he's failed to humble himself, and you get more of the details of that in verses 23 down. So he had not humbled himself, but you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Verse 23, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, you drank wine from them. And you praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the Lord. And he holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, judgment comes. You and your wives and your concubines and your nobles, yeah, you've gathered all these people together and said, stuff that God. We're worshiping empires, gold, silver, bronze, iron. We worship strength. We worship things we can see. We worship soldiers and swords and generals in chariots. We worship that. But they can't hear or see or understand Belshazzar. Seems God's point is Belshazzar got to the point, probably driven by the imminent invasion, of saying, God doesn't work. The sovereign Lord doesn't work. We need to trust in other things. I need to trust in idols to keep me safe. Now, you and I can do that. You say, well, God hasn't given me what I wanted in life. So I'll invest everything in my career. It's a good thing, but I think that'll give me what I desire. I'll invest everything in romance. It's a good thing, but that'll give me what I want. I'll invest all my life in social justice projects. Good thing. They'll give me what I want. Environmental projects. Good thing. They'll give me what I want. I'll invest, God isn't working for me. I've got to go elsewhere. Trust something else. But these things they cannot see or hear or understand. And they do not hold your life in their hands. It's a strange thing, a hand appearing with no limbs and writing on the wall. I take it God could have just had words appear on the wall. But it seems that the link is a hand appears because your life is in his hands, is the connection being made. Belshazzar, you failed. You failed to humble yourself. You failed to honor God. Let's not do the same. But if I can draw it together, just three little statements briefly as we finish that you and I might want to learn from. First is this, that Belshazzar then, he was weighed and found wanting. So here's the verdict that comes right at the end. Verse 24, God has sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written, many, many tekel parson. They're all words for weights. And so verse 26, here's what the words mean. Many, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians who take over next. Your days are numbered. You've been weighed and found wanting. It's a striking picture, isn't it, of that. It's the picture of a bit like a seesaw, old scales. Okay, am I going to weigh enough for God? And you get on and nothing. Your whole life is of no value. It's just feathers on the breeze, insubstantial, doesn't count, nothing. You've been weighed and nothing there. Golly. We sung it already tonight, but final judgment has been placed into the hands of Jesus Christ. One day, we all appear on his scales. Biblically speaking, all of us are wanting. We don't weigh enough. Our lives are insubstantial. They are not worthy of a relationship with God. They are not worthy of a place in his heaven. The Christian is the one who says, my life is not worth a place in heaven, a relationship with God. But I trust in the one man, Jesus, who when he walked this planet, humbled himself perfectly, honored his Father perfectly, who lived a life of full weight and substance, and actually is substantial enough to pay for me and for millions and billions throughout history. I trust in him. I know that left to my own devices, I'd be weighed and found wanting. So I trust in one who can be weighed in my place. He was weighed and found wanting. The Christian says, yeah, I know that. So I'll trust in Jesus. Second little thing, Daniel was greatly rewarded. It's a funny thing, this, verse 29. You know, he said earlier, I don't want your trinkets, your baubles. I don't want your purple robe. I don't want a chain round my neck. Third in the kingdom, great, for like 4 hours, epic. And yeah, here at the end, he does take it, which seems a bit quirky. I think he's saying here, yeah, I'll take the reward. 23 years, Daniel has been sidelined. It's easy to read the book of Daniel because we get the edited highlights and think, oh, his life's just like, wow, kapow, action, action. There's like decades in between all of these incidents. I mean, if you recorded six incidents from your life, it could look quite good. Like the six most interesting things. Well, maybe it couldn't. I'm sorry about that. But like the six most interesting things of your life, it would be quite interesting. You know, that's what you sort of get with Daniel, like the six most interesting things of his life. He's been sidelined for 23 years. Once the most senior civil servant in the land, now been put out to pasture, not invited to the banquet, not one of the great ones. Just as a last resort, Queen Mum says, best go get Daniel, and comes in, and as ever, because he is a prophet of the Most High, is able to explain exactly what's going on. But But there's something also quite encouraging in it, I think, and we're meant to be encouraged, because you and I could be overlooked for years, decades, a lifetime. Faithfully serve the Lord, perhaps miss a promotion, perhaps think, well, life is a bit mediocre, didn't quite go as I dreamed. Ambitions were, well, I did one of them maybe. But in the end, reward comes. And I think that's the point that we're meant to note at the end of Daniel chapter 5. It does come in the end. The Christian says, I've built my life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I hope, having done that, that something that I do in this life lasts forever. Many of us have been studying the book of 1 Corinthians in Bible studies, midweek, Wednesdays, Thursdays. And, of course, if you can remember back to the autumn, chapter 2, the Christian builds upon Jesus Christ, and some build with wood and straw, and some build with materials that last. And so some Christians get to heaven, and all they've done in this life is just blown away. And some, what they've done lasts forever. Now you're in heaven. Jesus gets you there. But don't you want to do something that lasts in eternity, rather than get there and just think, my whole life, gone, like a dandelion head. Nothing left, nothing of use, nothing of value. What a waste. You want to do something that lasts? Of course. The Christian says, Lord, establish the work of my hands. Lord, I want to invest in your kingdom. I want to use my life to grow the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take the assets you've given me and use them for something that lasts into eternity. Of course. And Daniel was greatly rewarded, and reward comes at the end. So Belshazzar, he was weighed and found wanting. Don't be that. Let Jesus be weighed in your place. Daniel was greatly rewarded. Yeah, we do want that. Invest, use your life in a manner that lasts. But the last comment, Jesus, he is the one who's honored God. He rewards the humble. See the difference between him and the false gods. The false gods here, they cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot understand, nor can your career or the pursuit of your projects or any romance. They cannot do these things in the way the Lord can. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the whole of history. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's designed the whole of history. He knows it all. He sees it all. He hears your prayers. He hears your cries of lament, your frustrations, your requests, your anxieties. He hears them all. He understands. He knows what you need. He is a God who knows exactly what you need, and he'll give you what you need. He's wiser than your prayers. He'll give you things you've not even asked for that you need. So trust him. Trust in the Most High, who is sovereign over the kingdoms of this earth. He gives them to whom he chooses. Trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has walked this planet, died for your sins, risen again. You know this. Humble yourself. Enjoy him now. Invest in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this memorable story. We thank you that you give us these stories to slightly niggle away in our memories and our consciences, so vivid, so memorable. A handwriting on the wall, how extraordinary. Father, and yet it is so significant that all this language has just entered into our own culture. Yes, that days are numbered, a judgment comes. The writing's on the wall, some things are inevitable. Father, one day, all of us stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. If we plead what we've done, we are lost because we will be weighed and found wanting. We thank you if we trust in him and his life for us, we can be weighed and loved. And Father, knowing that, would we give ourselves to honoring you, to humbly serving you, to investing in your kingdom so that what we do lasts forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.